preparation, the act or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. How important of a role does preparation play in our daily lives? Think about all of the activities that you do in a day. How many of those activities require preparation? Of all the situations that we encounter throughout the days, throughout the months, throughout the years of our lives, how many of those situations require preparation on our behalf? We're going to meet those things successfully. We need to be prepared. As we think about the last time you took a test or an exam, now for some of you, that was probably just a couple days ago. For others of us, it's probably in the years, maybe in the decades in the past, since we've taken an exam or a test. The question is, we need to prepare for an exam. What do you think? The answer is yes. How do you prepare for an exam? Well, a lot of times, you sit in class for hours and hours and hours, and the teacher teaches you, and you're going to be tested over that material that is covered. Now, some people take a test just based on what they hear in class, the things that they learn in class. Other people go home or to their dorm room, and they study outside of class in order to prepare for that exam. Preparation is the essential for taking an exam. Now, granted, not all exams are the same. Some exams, maybe you don't study for outside of class. Maybe you don't even go to class to take that exam. But you still prepare in one way or another. Maybe it's all the things that you've learned just in everyday life, or maybe it's the things that you've learned in other situations. But preparation is nonetheless important. So think about the jobs that we have. Maybe we're retired right now, but most all of us have had jobs of one sort or another. And preparation is necessary for a job, whether it's going to college or whether it's training of another sort or an internship. Preparation is important. You think about jobs and working, whether it's in the home or out of the home. Some of the most important preparation that we can have is the skills and the work ethic that we learn even as a child and as a young adult. Let's think about the momentous events of our lives. How important is it to be prepared for those momentous events? Think about marriage or rearing children or experiencing the death of a loved one or a serious illness either that we're experiencing or a loved one is experiencing. All of these things require preparation if we're going to meet them successfully. Now, of all the types of preparation that we can have, what is the most important preparation that we can have? Truly, it's spiritual preparation, isn't it? It all begins with knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, having a relationship with God the Father. Spiritual preparation is essential for all of our lives, for everything in our lives. Be right with God, and have the indwelling Holy Spirit that is essential for us to meet the events of our life successfully. We must be prepared. We must walk with God. We must spend time in prayer and in the Word. We must live a godly life and step with the Spirit. These are key aspects of our preparation for all of life's situations. Well, that doesn't mean if you're in a class, you don't study for that class. You still have to study for the class, but we need to be prepared by knowing Jesus Christ and living for Him. We need to be prepared for exams or our careers or our life. Preparation is indispensable. Now, is there anyone on this earth that does not need prepare for either exams or just the regular events of life or the momentous events of life? Is there anyone alive on this earth that does not need the benefits of preparation? What do you think? I don't think there's anyone that meets that criteria. If you think about the people who have lived in the past, is there anyone that does not need preparation? What do you think? If you think about the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, does Jesus Christ, whenever he lived on this earth, did he need preparation for the various things that he encountered? What do you think? The answer is yes. Jesus Christ is the perfect God-man. He is absolutely perfect, but yet Jesus still needed preparation. Because he's the Almighty God. He humbled himself. He became a human just like you and I, yet without sin. He's perfect. While he was on this earth, he still had to learn and grow. He still had to be prepared so that he could successfully live his life on this earth. If you go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, as we read about Jesus' childhood, those early years of Jesus' life, we read this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew, referring to Jesus, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then later on in the same chapter, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus learned and grew just like you and I learned and grew, only it was without sin. So Jesus had to learn his alphabet just like we had to learn our alphabet. Jesus had to learn wisdom just like we learn wisdom, although keeping in mind Jesus is the perfect God-man, he's not encumbered by any sin of any sort. So that's the difference, but he still had to learn and grow. He still had to be prepared. When we think about the first 30 or so years of Jesus Christ's life, we don't know a lot about those years, but Jesus matured during those years. He was prepared for his public ministry in many ways during those years. But this morning, we want to focus on two particular events, three events that were key in his preparation for those years of public service and ministry. These two events that I'm referring to are his baptism and his time of testing in the wilderness. These were preparatory events that made him ready for those 3.5 or so years of public ministry. I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 13. Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 13. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1151. Mark chapter 1, and verses 9 through 13. Follow along as I read this for you. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. So very short passage. And in this short passage, we have two key events in Jesus' life. Now I believe very truly that these two key events in Jesus' life prepared him for his future ministry, what we call his public ministry. The rest of the book of Mark really is devoted to that public ministry of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. First of all, Mark tells us about Jesus' preparation by means of his baptism. Now, verse 9, Jesus enters into the narrative of Mark. This is the same man that John the Baptist previously described in verse 7. John the Baptist described Jesus as the one mightier than him who would come after him. This one who John described as mightier than him is so great, so much greater than John, that John says, I am not worthy to even untie the lace of his sandal, the strap of his sandal. John proclaims that Jesus, John didn't name him by name, this one who would come after him, he would baptize men and women with the Holy Spirit. Now, John baptized, but John baptized by means of water. It was a repentance baptism. John's ministry was focused on calling men and women to the Lord, preparing the way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He called men and women to repent of their sin, to turn to God and live for him, to be committed to God in his holy ways. Now, John's baptism was important, but it paled in comparison to the baptism of Jesus Christ, which was a Holy Spirit baptism. Yes, thousands upon thousands of people, no doubt, were baptized by John the Baptist by means of being immersed in the water. But whenever Jesus Christ came, it would be he and his ministry, make it possible for men and women to be baptized by means of the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that men and women would be empowered to do the mighty acts of God. It's by the Holy Spirit that they would have boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by the Holy Spirit that these men and women would be able to love with the type of love that God has. It's by the Holy Spirit that we would be able to be holy even as God is holy. Yes, John baptized with water, but Jesus Christ is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And as we continue on throughout the scriptures, we read in the book of Acts how the Holy Spirit came upon those believers that were gathered together, about 120 or so. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and I believe that is the instant where they first are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and then believers after that are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John plainly declared, "The one coming after me, Jesus Christ, is much greater than I. His baptism is superior to my own water baptism." So it might be surprising to us then, as we come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, that we read, "When it came to pass in those days, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in the Jordan." Here is Jesus. He hails from the very small town of Nazareth. We don't know very much about Nazareth. It's not found in the Old Testament scriptures. Nazareth probably no more than 500 people in population. So by human standards, Nazareth was just very insignificant. It was small in size, but it did have a reputation. A reputation that was not the most favorable. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 46. We read this, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" When Philip responded by saying, "Come and see." So Nathanael does not have a good perspective on the city of this town of Nazareth for whatever reason. Maybe it was despised for some reason, or it was ridiculed, or whatever the reason was. Nathanael thought, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Well, Jesus Christ came from Nazareth, and Jesus Christ is God, a very God. So down in this small town in southwest Galilee that Jesus came, he traveled the miles to John where he was baptizing by means of water in the wilderness. And Jesus was baptized of John the Jordan. It's a very straightforward statement. He was baptized of John in the Jordan. But we ask ourselves, well, why was Jesus baptized of John in the Jordan? Remember what John's ministry was focused on? John called sinners to what? To repentance. John called men and women to confess their sins, to get right with God. And the water baptism was a sign that, yes, they had gotten right with God. And they were wanting to walk that straight, narrow path instead of going their own way. But why was Jesus baptized? Was Jesus a sinner like all the rest? And the answer is no. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He has no sin within his being. He's perfectly holy in all his ways. So why was he baptized? Well, we know from what we read in other Gospels that Jesus was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. We read about that in the book of Matthew. We have this conversation even before Jesus was baptized. And John was saying, "I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. I should be the one baptizing you." But Jesus said, "You know, this is how it needs to be in order to fulfill all righteousness." So we know that Jesus' baptism was an act of obedience to the Father. It was a righteous act. But still the question lingers in our mind, why was Jesus baptized by John in the Jordan? Why did he submit himself to what was known as the baptism of repentance? Because Jesus had no sins to repent of. He had no sins to confess. He was perfectly holy. I think the answer lies in this, that Jesus was identifying himself with the people. The people were sinful people. The people were people that needed to turn to God. They were sinners in need of repentance. And Jesus identified himself with a nation of sinful people. Jesus was not a sinner. But Jesus one day would bear the sins of the world. Jesus one day would make it possible for all of these people, not only those who were baptized by John, but everyone to be made right with God. Now it's interesting as we continue on in the book of Mark, You read in Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, we have an association of baptism with death. Jesus said unto them, "You know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all ye shall be baptized." So here, Jesus is talking about baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a baptism that involves death. Yes, Jesus would die. He is the Holy One who sacrificed his life on behalf of a world of sinful, unholy people. Jesus provided the only way for sinners to be right with God. Jesus identified with people, not identifying with their sin, but Jesus Christ, who was a man, he is a man who had died for the sins of Israel and the sins of the world. Jesus became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Verse 9, Mark just very briefly mentions Jesus' baptism. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized with John and Jordan. That's a very important event in Jesus' life. But it's really what happened after the baptism that Mark focuses his attention on. Verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was baptized by John, who was immersed completely in the waters of Jordan. And as Jesus came up out of that water, something amazing happened. The heavens were opened, or we could say more literally, they were torn open, they were rended, they were ripped open. And from this tear in the heavens, Jesus saw something. What was it? It was something that looked like a dove descending. And this is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Now there have been some who have compared this descent of the Spirit as a dove, and compared it with Genesis chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters in creation. Some have compared it to Noah. What did he do at the end of the flood? He released a dove. I think it's more profitable for us to go to a passage like Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Notice what Isaiah prophesies. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Notice verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Here is Jesus, the one Isaiah prophesied concerning. He is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. He is the branch that grows out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It's only as the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus that he was equipped to do what God called him to do. It was only as the Spirit enabled him and empowered him that Jesus was able to win spiritual victory after spiritual victory throughout the days of his public ministry. Jesus would have victory all that he did. The Spirit must lead him and empower him. Now, as we go to the Gospel of Luke, we have a record of Jesus relating the reception of the Spirit with his anointing by God to do God's work. In Luke chapter 4, we read this in verse 17. Concerning Jesus, it was said, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am anointed to do God's work, to preach the gospel, to heal those who are blind, to restore sight to them, to heal the world of brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that God prepared by giving him the Spirit of God. It is only by the Spirit's power that Jesus was enabled to proclaim the gospel powerfully, to heal the blind, the lame, to cast out demons. Jesus did these things, I truly believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only did the Spirit come upon Jesus shortly after his baptism, but God the Father spoke concerning him. What voice came from heaven? The voice that said, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This message is directed especially to Jesus. You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is an assurance to Jesus from his Father. The Father was pleased with him. You are my beloved Son. Now, if we flip through the pages of the Old Testament, we find passages where Israel as a nation was called God's Son. But throughout the pages of the Old Testament, in Israel's history, was Israel as a son pleasing to God? And many times Israel was far from pleasing, right? Because they turned away from God and they embraced idolatry. Israel was very wicked throughout much of its history. Not many times could God say of Israel, "I am pleased with you as my son." But Jesus was far different than the nation of Israel. God can say without any problem at all to Jesus Christ, "You are my son that I dearly love. I am well pleased with you." God can heartily endorse all that Jesus did and said and thought. We're reminded of a passage in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. Here's what the psalmist says: "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's only Son, God's well-loved Son. In Isaiah 42, we read this: "Behold my servant, whom I have called, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." The Son, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, is the one of whom God can say, "My soul delights in you. I am very well pleased in you." It is this Son, Jesus Christ, that God prepared and equipped and made ready for the days ahead of him. He sent his Spirit to empower them. To receive the Spirit in such a way was vital and necessary. We come to verses 12 and 13, and we read about a second very important event in Jesus' life, an event that prepared him for his public ministry. Oftentimes we refer to this event as Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Look there at verses 12 and 13. "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Now you think that right after Jesus' baptism and after the Spirit came upon him in such an amazing way, you think that immediately Jesus would go to Jerusalem or some other large city and immediately start interacting with the people and begin his public ministry in full force. Is that where the Spirit led him to go immediately? No, immediately, where did the Spirit lead him? Where did it even drive him? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So instead of engaging the people of Israel right away, what does Jesus do? He engages with his adversary, Satan himself. Instead of going to the metropolis of Jerusalem, where does Jesus go? He goes to a place where nobody lives, the barren wilderness, a place where only wild animals live. Jesus, we find the record of Jesus here in Mark. Mark says, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness." And that word "immediately," or something very similar, the word behind the translation "immediately," sometimes it might be "straightway" or something such as that. We find this word time after time after time in the Gospel of Mark. Mark is a writer that likes to have action. One event after another, another event after another occurred in Jesus' life. Immediately, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Jesus went to the wilderness immediately after his baptism. You'd think that it was Satan who took the initiative to tempt him. And really, Satan was eager to tempt Jesus Christ, hoping to bring about his downfall. But who is the one that took the initiative in driving Jesus into the wilderness with the Spirit of God? This was God's plan. 40 days, Jesus was in the barren wilderness. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil himself, Satan. Now in Matthew and Luke, we read about how Jesus ate nothing during those days. He fasted. Now Mark doesn't say that. He has something, a very concise account. Mark doesn't give any of the specific temptations. We can go to Mark or Luke and read about those specific temptations that the devil brings against him. Jesus is simply testified here in Mark, says that he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. Now this period of time, 40, is found many times throughout the scriptures. And we don't know if there's necessarily any connection between Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness with Israel in the wilderness. Remember how long Israel was in the wilderness? It wasn't 40 days, but it was 40 years. And during that time in the wilderness, Israel was tried by the Lord. It was a time of testing for them. We read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the ways of which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." So for 40 years, Israel was wandering through the wilderness. That was a prolonged test for Israel. It was made evident what was in their hearts during those 40 years in the wilderness. Now, how did Israel do in the wilderness during those 40 years? Did they pass the test with flying colors? The answer is no. They failed the test, didn't they? There are really only two individuals that passed the test. What were their names? Caleb and Joshua. The rest of Israel did very poorly in the wilderness. But Jesus, as he was in the wilderness, not 40 years, but 40 days, what did he do during those days? He was tempted and he was tested. And at the end, it can be said of Jesus, "You have passed the test. You have resisted the devil's temptation. You have shown that you are approved of God. You always walk with him. You are faithful. You are true." Whether there's any connection here, we can't say for sure. Once again, we wonder, well, is there any connection with the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness and the 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai? Or the 40 days that Elijah took in going to Mount Horeb? We can't say. But what we can say was for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. For 40 days, he was tempted and tested. And after those 40 days, he was shown to be faithful and true. Without sin, he resisted the temptations. He remained true to God. I believe this time in the wilderness, the time when he was tempted and tested, I believe this was an important preparatory time in Jesus' life, preparing him for the many challenges and tests and temptations that he would face during the time of his public ministry. Now in that wilderness, that Jesus was tempted to say, I think that was the most difficult time of those 40 days in the wilderness. But also you read what Mark says here. Not only was he in the wilderness 40 days and tempted of Satan, but he was with the wild beasts. Now, do you think that was a vacation, a paradise for Jesus as he was in the wilderness, to be spending time with the wild beasts? Do you think they were calm and docile beasts in the wilderness, or do you think that they were gracious beasts that wanted to do harm to humans and to Jesus too? I don't think this was a time of paradise restored where the lion was just laying down and Jesus could cut the line. I don't think that was the case. I think the beasts were posing another pressure on Jesus. They were not wanting to do him well or doing, they weren't treating him favorably necessarily. I think they were a threat to Jesus. Those 40 days Jesus was in the company of wild beasts. But I don't think they were well disposed to Jesus. So Jesus in the wilderness is facing supernatural foes. He's facing natural foes in the wilderness. Tempted by the devil, driven by wild animals. And also we read through this passage how he was ministered to by the holy angels. Now, exactly what the angels did, we don't know. Probably at the end of his fasting, those 40 days, they probably brought food and drink to him. Perhaps, we don't know for sure, but maybe during those 40 days in the wilderness, maybe the angels kept the wild beast's mouth shut, keeping Jesus safe. just like the angel in Daniel kept the lion's mouth shut in the den. We don't know for sure, but the angels ministered to him. Perhaps we're reminded, as we read about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, the time that he faced these dangers, perhaps we're reminded of what we read in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 11 through 15. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. So Jesus had the victory over Satan. Jesus had the victory over the wild beast as well. It was only by God's grace that the Holy Spirit enabled him through all these things. We read about Elijah when he was in the wilderness. At least I believe he was in the wilderness here. He had an angel ministering to him as well, providing food for him. 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus tempted and tested. He was pressured in so many different ways. He experienced the weakness of his own human body. Think of this, 40 days without eating anything. Would your body get weak? Would you be hungry? I think so. That's a pressure. That's a challenge. Do you think Jesus was tired during these 40 days in the wilderness? Do you think he would have slept like a baby as he was out in the wilderness? I don't think so. But Jesus not only was weak and hungry, he probably was very tired. The wild animals no doubt brought pressure against Jesus. Satan himself brought pressure against Jesus as he was in the wilderness. There's the pressure to sin, the pressure to doubt God, the pressure to rely upon yourself, the pressure to do things the easy way instead of doing things God's way. This was real challenges, real tests, real temptations. The pressure was strong, but how did Jesus relate to all these pressures? He resisted them all. All the tests, he passed with flying colors. All the temptations he resisted. He was strong in the Spirit. He was faithful to God. He overcame the dangers and the pressures. Now, the wilderness experience for Jesus, do you think it was difficult? I think it was difficult for Jesus. He had to rely upon God. And as difficult as these 40 days in the wilderness were, I think the years after the wilderness experience were even more difficult. I think in a very real way, those 40 days were preparatory time for Jesus, helping him so that he's ready for all the difficult times, the testings, the tests, the temptations, the challenges of future years. Yes, the wilderness testing and temptation was difficult, but think about how much more difficult was the Garden of Gethsemane. His cruel beating before he was crucified on the cross, how much more difficult was that experience than the time of the wilderness? In many ways, it may be described 40 days in the wilderness as a basic training. I've never been in the military. Some of you men and women have been in the military. Basic training. Now, maybe for some men and women in the military, basic training is the most difficult time of the military experience. But for others, especially those who have experienced warfare, is basic training easier or more difficult than their later experience? What would you say? I've never been there. I can't speak by personal experience. But I would say that there are definitely some who would look back and say their basic training was relative, maybe not relative, but easy, but it prepared them for what they would face in future days and years whenever they experience more challenges and more tests. Perhaps we could view Jesus' time in the wilderness as kind of a basic training, preparing them for the greater challenges in the future. During those 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus met the pressures. He resisted the temptations. Jesus perfectly relied upon the Spirit that had come upon him. He relied upon his Father in heaven. Now he is ready to commence his public ministry. So two events in this passage serving to prepare Jesus for his public ministry. First of all, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. He identified with the people. The Spirit of God descended upon him. He received God's commendation. He was anointed to perform the task that God had given him. Now, whenever I say that Jesus received the Spirit, and that's what we read about here, that the Spirit came after he came out of the water, the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. That doesn't mean that Jesus, before this time, did not have the Holy Spirit, because I believe he did. The Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way, I believe. The baptism and the events after are very important. The time in the wilderness, very important in preparing Jesus for his future ministry. So what can we glean from this passage? We can even glean an application to our own lives. First of all, as we consider Jesus and his preparation for public ministry, he is prepared by receiving a special bestowal of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, after that, was led and he was empowered by the Spirit. We today, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his will. We today need to be led by the Spirit who indwells us. We must be empowered in the Spirit if we are to successfully meet life's challenges and the tests and the temptations that we will face. Now, Jesus in the wilderness, he resisted the temptation, he endured the testing, he had the spiritual victory. We today, are we going to face testing, temptations? And the answer is yes. We need to resist the temptation. We must endure the testing. The only path to victory is as we rely on what God has given us. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ himself who is enabling us. We learn within this passage, as we look at our own lives, God is faithful to prepare his own. He prepared his son Jesus. He also will prepare us for what he has called us to do. God will never leave his own hanging. He didn't leave Jesus hanging. He will never leave us hanging as well. God will never ask us to do something that he has not prepared us beforehand to do. He will not enable us and empower us to do. So today we rejoice in our great Savior Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God the Father. We rejoice in God the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we see all three persons of the Trinity, all persons of the Godhead involved here. We have Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. We have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. We have the voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father. All three involved in these momentous events. All three are involved as active participants in the gospel story. Today, let us thank Jesus Christ for the eternal life that is found in him. Let us thank God for how he leads us, how he leads us through the Spirit. May we give God, Son, Father, Holy Spirit. Let us give him glory. Today we've looked at just a few verses, and we've seen how God prepares his Son, how he prepares him for ministry. We rejoice that God also prepares us. In the days, weeks, the months ahead, let us ponder upon Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in him. There is only one Jesus. I'm so thankful that he came to this earth. God the Son left the glories of heaven. God the Son took upon himself human flesh. He became a lowly servant. Jesus walked with men and women, simple and lowly be. He is their Savior. He is their Redeemer. He is our Savior and Redeemer today as well. Have you accepted him as Savior? Are you walking with him? God is so good to us. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you may do that even today, right now, where you're at. This promise of the Scripture is clear. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have any questions, I'd be glad to talk with you. God is so good. Let us rejoice in Jesus, our Savior.